Let me start with this little illustration. Satan called a worldwide convention in his opening address to his angels, his evil angels. He said, "We can't keep the Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from conservative values. But we can do something else. We can keep them from forming an intimate, abiding experience in Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to church. Let them have their conservative lifestyles, but steal their time so they can't gain that experience in Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do, angels. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day." "How shall we do this?" shouted the angels, the evil angels. "Keep them busy in non-essentials of life and invent unnumbered schemes to occupy their minds," he answered. "Tempt them to spend, 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 and then borrow, borrow, borrow. Convince their wives to go to work and the husbands to work 6 or 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day so that they can afford their lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still small voice. Entice them to play the radio or CD player, even wherever they drive, to keep the TV and their DVDs going constantly in their homes. And see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with the news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with ordered catalogs and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering, free products and services and false hopes. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them turn from their recreation exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. Don't let them go out in nature. Send them to the amusement parks or the sporting events and concerts instead. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences and unsettled emotions. Let them be involved in soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek power from Christ. Soon they'll be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family unit for the good of the cause. It was quite a convention in the end, and the evil angels went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to be busy, 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 and rush here and there. Has the devil been successful at his scheme? You be the judge. He has, hasn't he? Been very successful. And I used that this morning for several reasons, but also, and perhaps most importantly, is this mention here of soul winning, doing it in our own strength. I'm reminded quite often that I can't save anybody, nor can you. None of us can save another individual. Only God can do that. It's our job to do what? To broadcast the seed of the gospel, to deliver the message to those who haven't heard or who haven't heard enough just yet. So we keep taking the message to them. And we have to do even that in the strength of the Lord. The opportunities have to be open to us. There have to be people to listen, to receive if it's a tract. And God is responsible even for that, preparing hearts for the gospel message that we deliver. And then he convicts them and convinces them that they're sinners, that they're lost, they're separated forever from him, and that they're headed for a Christless eternity if they'll listen. They're headed for a Christless eternity. And he'll cause them to repent, to forsake that life and that sin, and turn to him for salvation, to be delivered from their sure condemnation. Only God can save us all. We can deliver the message. I like being able to say that to you, because we're not very successful. If we were responsible to save souls, I could honestly say, boy, it doesn't happen much, does it? But we're giving out the truth. That's our part. And we need to continue to do that, even in the strength of the Lord. We're talking now about soul winning. We've been engaged for over a year in passing out tracts. I don't know how many thousands of tracts have gone out from Corinth Baptist Church in the last year. You would count it in thousands, literally. Praise the Lord for the opportunity to give the gospel. I don't know that we'll know on this side of eternity how effective it's been. The Lord said His word would do a work in people's hearts who received it. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we need to believe that. His word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish what He intends in this world, in this time, this era, just before He comes back for His church. God is going to use His word. And so we're giving it out in tracts. But we need to go beyond that. You know, we ought to take advantage of every opportunity that's ours to minister the gospel in whatever ways we can. And there needs to be some preparation of heart and, may I say, of mind. Some preparation of mind if we're going to be able to do what God would have us to do. Another method, another medium, if you will, for us to get the gospel to others is to share our testimony. It's an important way. Some of you started to hand tracts, I heard at the beginning of last year, I never did this before. I never gave the gospel, never got involved in this before. And now you do it, and it's easy for you to put the tracts out and to give them. Well, maybe easy is not the right word. It's still a little bit trying at times, isn't it? But you're doing it. I would suggest to you it's time to take another step. It's time to branch out a little bit. You're more comfortable handing out tracts. Let's go beyond tracts then, and let's do a little bit more for the Lord, because He's deserving, wouldn't you agree? He's deserving of all that we could possibly do for Him. And what we can do is we can tell other people what He did for us. We can share our personal testimonies. Praise the Lord for the privilege, the opportunity, and there are not many, but there are some opportunities when you can share your testimony with somebody else. Now, I want to put in this little note here in the beginning. Some of you have been passing out the tract that we have here at the church, and we have given out hundreds of them, Bridget's testimony. She shared it at a ladies' fellowship, and then I heard it from the recording that was done, and we put it in print, kind of edited it for the print, and made it fit in a small tract. And it's more than the testimony of how she came to the Lord, isn't it? Those of you who've read, it's really the story of Bridget's life. And I think that's a wonderful thing. We should have that story to tell too. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. There is definitely, most definitely, a place to record the story of your life and share it with people. Or if you have the opportunity, it takes a little more time, and just tell them about yourself and what God's done in your life. That's wonderful. It gives praise and honor and glory to the Lord. But what I'm asking all of us to consider is not that. It's not telling the story of your life, but just that very small portion of the story as to how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. 7, 8, 9 bullet points that you could convey to somebody else in 3 to 5 minutes. That's all. Okay, everybody can do this. It's not hard. As a matter of fact, all of our testimonies would be somewhat alike. There's just a little bit of the personal touch in our testimony because we're really not wanting to focus on ourselves. Is that right? We want to focus our testimony on how we came to know the Lord. We want to focus it on what He did for us and how we were able to see what God wanted us to see and apply it to our lives, and we came to Christ and accepted Him as our personal Savior. We need to make sure that that gets across. Now, if you do your testimony like the tract, like Bridget's testimony, it certainly needs to include all that's in this lesser testimony, right? This is what makes your life story valuable to the Lord. It's what makes it worthwhile to tell. And so all that we're talking about that we'll put in our little condensed testimonies that we could tell somebody while we're riding down the road in our car, all that we're going to put in our little condensed testimony, well, that definitely needs to be in our life story, right? That needs to be the highlight of our life story, when we came to know the Lord and how. Do you have any questions just based upon what I've just told you? Do you understand where we're going with this? Everybody has a testimony. A testimony condensed. The part of your life where you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the part we want to help you to know how to tell. After this message this morning, this lesson, if you will, if you'd like to jot down your bullet points, give them to me. We'll talk about it and we'll get it just right on paper, and then you need to memorize it so you could tell people point by point how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something beautiful about this. You think about confronting somebody about their sin, convincing them that they're a sinner, showing them that Jesus died for their sins. That's a little threatening, isn't it? But what about telling them that you discover that you are a sinner? That's not quite so threatening, is it? Talking about yourself to them, telling them what God did for you, doesn't require anything of them. If they'll listen, though, God might require something of them. But you're not required. It's not confrontational. That's what makes this testimony a valuable tool, because any of us can do it. It's not confrontational. Just tell them what the Lord did for you. I want to show you a bad testimony. This is a different kind of Sunday school lesson. I want you to participate as much as you like. I'm going to show you a poor testimony. I'm going to put it on the board step by step. And after each step, I want you to tell me what's wrong with it. Here's the first step. I was saved at 19 years of age out of a life of terrible sin. I used to curse every other word, and I knew more curse words than any sailor. I stole for a living and made mega bucks. I married a woman who drug me into Satanism, and I later divorced her. What's wrong with that? It's negative. God's not in it at all yet, is he? The fact that I stole and then make it sound good because I made mega bucks, that's not good to give in your testimony, right? You don't want to make stealing sound like a good way of life. See anything else wrong with it? It's my testimony, but it is that a lot. It's all about me, and it needs to be about Christ. The fact that I knew more curse words than any sailor, well, I hope I'm not witnessing to a sailor, right? Hope I'm not sharing it with a sailor. So there's all sorts of little issues about this. Look at the second portion. It says, I have made it my life's goal to attempt to rescue people who are where I was, smothering in their sins. What's wrong with that? Huh? Yeah, I'm here to help. So it sort of makes me look like I'm out of the woods, but you're still in there. And also, it sort of puts everybody in my mold. Okay, I was smothering. Well, what about somebody who doesn't feel like they're smothering in their sins? It's not going to help them much either. As a matter of fact, they're going to dismiss everything you say because they don't fit this mold. You see? So there's a problem here. Here's another. While I was married, things were okay for a while. I liked my in-laws, and we had some good times as a family, and my father-in-law and I became really good fishing buddies. We used to go places together. I sometimes still wish things had worked out with them. You must like it, Lee.
That's the bunny trail paragraph.
The bunny trail. Okay, so I've sort of chased the bunny out of... I've gone on a tangent here. None of this matters, does it? None of it matters at all. You don't want things in your condensed testimony of how you came to the Lord to distract them. And this is a distraction. Okay, look at the next. But when I asked Christ to be my Lord and Savior, He came into my heart and sanctified me and cleansed me from all of the unrighteousness, so that today I stand before a holy God, justified in His sight through the propitiation made possible through His Son. What's wrong with that? They won't understand the words I use. So we don't want to use words that they won't, you know, they're the Christian words. Don't put those in your testimony. You can put the ideas in your testimony, but you'll have to use different words. Okay? And this is just not well written, not well said. Okay? Even though it's what happened, maybe. It's just not the way to say it in your testimony, because they won't understand it. Okay, here we go. I met Jesus when I went to church with my Uncle Bob, who invited me to go with him after the service to talk to the preacher, to the pastor.
Sounds like you have to go to church.
Sounds like you'd have to be at church. Makes a church, the church didn't save you. Going to church didn't save you. Talking to the preacher didn't save you any more than talking to Uncle Bob, right? So it's just sort of going around the elbow to get to the thumb. Okay, here's another. I felt this strange sensation come over me after I agreed to go, and I never lost that feeling since. What's wrong with it? Everybody's doing this. It's a feeling. Salvation's not a feeling, is it? It's a decision. It's not sensationalism. And we don't need to require that of people, do we? When you lead somebody to the Lord and they listen, they respond positively, audibly, they respond and say, "Yes, I believe that. Yes, and I would receive the Lord Jesus into my heart right now," if that's what you've told them, or whatever you've told them. If they agree with you and they're ready to be saved, don't look for sensationalism. Now, some people might break down in tears. They may fall out on the floor crying and praising God that they understand, but other people won't. So we don't need to look for sensationalism. We need to look for understanding and commitment to Christ. After I talked to the pastor, he led me into sinner's prayer, and that very evening I was baptized into the body of Christ. What is it? Okay, talk to the preacher. He led me in the sinner's prayer. Is there a problem with that? I say yes. Sinner's prayer, huh? What's that? Sinner's prayer. Now, I'm not against praying, not against somebody praying and telling the Lord. I usually say, you need just tell the Lord what you think right now. Tell him how you believe right now, what you've done in your heart. And that's the sinner's prayer, you know, when they actually talk to God. When you lead them in a prayer, it's not their words. Probably not their heart either. Not so good. Baptized into the body of Christ. No, they're going to think water baptism when you say baptized, and it doesn't save anybody, right? If you're not saved, you're a wet sinner after you get baptized. And that won't help you at all. Now I'm headed for heaven and I want to take everybody I can with me. Won't you ask Jesus to come into your heart? What's wrong with it? I want to take everybody, so it still kind of focuses on me. I'm headed for heaven and I want to take everybody with me. Won't you ask Jesus to come into your heart? That's not salvation either. Okay. So we're using little phrases that, hey, we know what they mean, but they have no. Ask Jesus to come into my heart. Okay, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. They don't know what it means, right? So don't use phrases that they don't understand what it means. That's the end of this testimony. It's a very poor testimony. This is not what we're looking for. The main thing, if you could pull one thing out that's wrong with this, what would it be?
It's lengthy.
Okay, not I went slow. It's not too lengthy. There's no gospel here. I could share this and somebody could understand every word, you know, the definition, meaning of the word, and still they haven't heard the gospel. They can't be saved as a result of listening to this testimony. Does a person have to have the gospel to be saved? Can't they just do what I did? No, they have to have the gospel. They have to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them, because that's what they have to put their confidence in, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story of what Jesus did for them, they put their confidence in that event, if you will, that event of history where Jesus afforded their forgiveness, and he's alive right now to make his promises good. The gospel, yes. Which is what? Another word with an R.
Repentance.
Repentance. They have to repent. That's the condition of heart. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, and also next Sunday, or if not, yeah, next Sunday in Sunday school, we'll talk about that particularly. Yes. No, the Bible is the Bible if you say it audibly too, is still the Word of God. So, yeah, you may have a tract sometime that has some scripture in it. It's a good place to use your tract, you know, and then you can give it to them in the end, and they've actually already been introduced to this tract. But no, you may have nothing and just be able to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Let's say that's the only verse you knew. Use that verse in sharing the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and he's alive right now, and he did that for you, for your forgiveness, to purchase forgiveness for your sins. And that's the gospel. I shared the gospel, and somebody could get saved just based upon our words. That's a good question. Okay, so soul winning. There are a lot of things we can say. Boy, I skipped a whole lot here. But I'll just stay skipped because we're running out of time. That's a poor testimony. What's wrong with it? Here, let me just repeat. It didn't contain the gospel. It didn't confess. I don't need to confess all my prior sins, right? And certainly don't need to embellish them and make it sound like, boy, I was having a ball as a sinner, but I decided that wasn't good. And you don't want that. I've heard many testimonies, especially given to young people, where they made sin sound great. And you think, what in the world are you doing? We want them to understand that their sins will send them to hell. Yes.
But they have to understand that sin is great and fun for a season.
Yeah. But to embellish it in our testimony is not necessary. I mean, and not good. We don't want to try to fit other people into the mold of our life, try to make our story fit their story. We don't want to stray from the story of our salvation to chase the bunnies, as Lee said. We don't use terminology that would not be understood by the unsaved individual, like the Lord spoke to my heart. That's not a good phrase. I've been born again. They don't know what that means. You need to give your heart to Jesus. We don't use words like redemption and sanctification and justification and propitiation. Do you know what propitiation is? See, most people don't even know. It means an appeasement. A propitiation is an appeasement. Jesus Christ is our appeasement of God's righteous requirements for our sins. God is satisfied with Jesus. Propitiation. Okay, his appeasement for our sins. So, but we need to use words that they understand. Most Christians don't understand some of those words. Don't use baptism and prayer and raising your hand and going forward at an invitation time. That's not how you got saved. Don't even talk about those things. Because somebody will think they need to do what you did in order to be saved. All they need to do to be saved is what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's where we want to take them in our testimony. What should be included? I need to do this, but I need to do it real quickly. What should be included? Maybe you'll want to take notes. If you don't have time, see me afterwards. I'll put it in print for you. You need to tell them how you realized that you were a sinner. You need to do that. And your sin caused grief. Everybody who's a sinner can say, if they've lived any length of time, they can say sin doesn't pay. It's like crime, it doesn't pay. It caused grief in my life and kept me from knowing God. My sin, before I got saved, kept me from knowing God, and it destroyed all hope of heaven. So these are things that I need to convey in my personal testimony. If I could put it in a word, you need to convey your lostness. You were lost. You were a slave to sin. Sin kept you from God and would keep you from heaven. Not a good thing. And I'm going to give you some verses here, and just write down, if you will, the references. Genesis 6:5, these are verses to use with these points that are on the screen right now. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That tells us what? Man is sinful. Okay? Man by nature is sinful. Here's another verse, Isaiah 64:6. But all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Good verse. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, we need verses because we want to show them in the Bible their lostness. We can tell them they're lost, but it's better if God tells them they're lost. Here's another verse. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. How about 6:20 or 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, you could use any one of these verses or two or three. Depends on how long you have to talk. Let's keep going. 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And lastly, I believe, Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before we came to Christ, we were dead spiritually. And I usually, if I use that verse, I explain what dead means. If we die physically, our body and soul are separated. If we die spiritually, our soul and God are separated. Death is separation. That's an easy definition. Separation. If you die bodily, your body and your soul are separated. You go on living, but your body's put in the earth. If you're dead spiritually, your soul is separated from God. And we're born separated from God, spiritually dead, according to this verse. Okay, let's go to another. Here's the second thing you want to convey. How God revealed to you in his word that he loves you in spite of your sin. Can you think of a verse? There are a number of them. He loves us in spite of our sin. Secondly, Jesus, his son, died to pay the penalty for your sin. Jesus was buried. What do you think I'm going to put next? He rose again. He arose from the grave on the third day to show that God was completely satisfied with the sacrifice made for my sins. He gave all of life and had all of life left over. God was completely paid, right? Jesus is alive today and he wants to be your Savior. We need to convey that in our testimony. And we're talking about us as we give our testimony. I learned that Jesus loves me in spite of myself. I've learned that Jesus is the Son of God and he came to this earth to die for my sins. They buried him in the ground and 3 days he was dead and his body was there in the tomb. But on the third day he rose from the dead and God is completely satisfied. Jesus gave his life for me and has all of life because he's eternal. God is completely satisfied with that sacrifice that was given. What verses? For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. That says it well, doesn't it? Romans 5:8. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation. There's that word, an appeasement for our sins. To satisfy the righteous requirements of God for my sins. 1 John 4:10. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, just like the Bible said it would, he would. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep, some died. But the most of the 500 were alive even when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. You could go ask them, did you see the Christ? They would answer, yes, I did. People walking on the face of the earth. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18. So just giving you some ammunition. As you try to make these points that are here in the pink-looking color, you're going to use these verses. Here's one, 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sin. We had that one before. Okay, here's the third thing we need to get across. How that you chose God's love and Christ's forgiveness and saving grace over your sins. You had a choice. I can live in my sin and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, or I can turn from my sin and receive his forgiveness. I don't want to live in my sin. I wanted to be saved from them. I think that's a wonderful way to say it. I don't want to live in my sin anymore. I want to be saved from my sins. And that's the repentance that Tom was mentioning a while ago. What verses? Mark 16:15-16. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not, what? Can't see it. Shall be damned. Has no hope. Here's another. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. That's a great verse. I would put a star beside that one. That's how you get saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36. Another great verse. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer, they said unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, if you use that verse, you need to tell them that the only way the house can be saved is they'll have to believe too. Okay, but if the Philippian jailer got saved, his house would likely be saved too, but they'd still have to believe. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. I'm moving quickly, I know. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 10:13 of Romans. 1 John 5:12-13. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:12-13. Now, that's your ammo, okay? Take good care of it. Hide it in your heart. You don't need all of those verses to win somebody to the Lord. How many do you need? You could use one and you didn't have to quote it perfectly. Okay, so don't be afraid of the Scripture. Tell them what the Bible says. It says it, doesn't it? Tell them what it says in your own words if you can't think of the words it's written in. But it would be better if you could quote the verse. That's the best. Okay, let me share with you my testimony. I was saved when I was 7 years old. Okay, so this is literally my testimony. It's not exciting. There's a lot I cannot say because I was a child when I got saved. And some of you would have this same testimony. We won't embellish much. I was 7 years old. A visiting missionary gave an invitation at my church. That's the truth. He suggested that God had a gift and whoever was willing to come could receive it. I had no idea what he was talking about. I didn't understand. But since I was interested in receiving a gift, I went forward that night to get this gift that God wanted to give me. 7 years old. After the service, my pastor took me into a little room like this one off to the side. And he explained to me that everybody, including me, was guilty of sin against the holy God. I understood that. He used verses, and I don't remember what they were, but Romans 3:10 would be a good one. And everybody deserves to be punished, he told me. We've done wrong, and we deserve to be punished. But in my home, corporal punishment was a part of life. And so I could relate. I understood that concept. Is corporal punishment good? Indeed, it is. You want your children to come to know the Lord, then don't withhold the rod. That's what the Bible tells us in Proverbs. I was very aware of my sinfulness, and punishment seemed logical to me. I was used to that. My pastor then explained that my sins had separated me from God and they'd keep me from being with Him forever. 7 years old, he told me that. I believed him. He could use verses like Romans 3:23. We've all come short of God's glory. He showed me in the Bible that God loved me and wanted to forgive me for my sins. Romans 5:8. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This forgiveness, he said, was a gift from God. But like every gift, you have to receive it. It's not yours just because it's offered. You have to receive this gift. Jesus, God's Son, came to earth to die as punishment for my sins. They buried his body and he rose from the grave in 3 days. And since he's alive, he can go to the Father and say, I took care of his sins. He told me in a way that a 7-year-old would understand. But I'd have to be willing to receive this gift. My pastor told me that Jesus promised that he would forgive me if I would simply trust him to do it. That's a little hard for a 7-year-old. If I would accept his forgiveness, I could know God right now and I could go to heaven and live with him for all eternity. I did. That night, I trusted Jesus to be my Savior. And He saved me because I trusted. I don't remember a prayer. I don't even know if I prayed. I probably did. And I'm pretty sure He would have prayed. But that night I put my faith in Jesus Christ and He saved me as a 7-year-old. I've known God personally now for over 50 years. And I know that when this life is over, I'll be ushered into His presence and there I will be by His side forever. Now I have the Romans road. All the verses I use with exception of one are from Romans. You could use the Romans road. That's not hard to memorize. That could be your verses for telling your testimony. I want you to know too. That's my testimony. I think there are 8 or 9 bullet points. That's my testimony. That could be your testimony. I could tell you that in 3 minutes easily and quote the verses. What if somebody's riding to my car from here to Portland and we chat about what I do? Let me tell you what God did in my life. They don't have to say anything. All they have to do is agree to sit there. And they can't get out because I'm going 65, okay? So they're trapped in the car. And I'm going to tell them what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm going to tell them just like that. Take 3 to 5. I don't want to impose on them. But they need to hear the gospel. And I'm obligated before God to share it with them. That's what we need to understand. It's not a choice here. We're obligated. God says carry the gospel. Sow the seed. And so we need to be sowing the seed, no matter what. Here's a testimony of a man, and I think we'll take the time to read it real quickly, though I'm out of time. This is an older man. He got saved in his 20s. I think he did a good job here. Though as a child and teenager, I spoke with a pastor 3 or 4 times about how I might go to heaven when I died. I never really understood the gospel of Christ until I was a young adult in my mid-20s. Over the course of a few years, I began reading the Bible, listening to a couple of good conservative Bible teachers on television, and discussing what I had heard with Christians at work. Through this, I came to realize that I was a sinner, separated from God and deserving to be eternally separated from God. This was based on Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. I also came to understand that God loves me so much that he sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus came to earth specifically to die for my sins and the sins of the whole world so that I could be forgiven. Romans 5:8, John 3:16. Finally, I came to understand that there was no way I could be good enough to work my way to heaven. See, he's introduced something else here that's good, and I think it's good. It's part of his short testimony. I can't work my way to heaven. You don't have to tell a 7-year-old that, but a 20-year-old does need to hear this. Romans 3:10 says there is none who does good, and Ephesians 2:8-9 declare that salvation is a gift of God, not something earned, and it is received only by faith, which is the simple is to simply trust in or rely completely on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as payment for my sins. There he has the whole gospel in one sentence. That's good. After I came to understand these truths from Scripture, I had a sense of assurance that since I could not work for my salvation, I could not lose it either. That's great. Eternal security. There was a great sense of relief in knowing that I was forgiven and that God was on my side and wanted and still wants what is best for me. Since beginning my life with Christ, he has, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who lives in my heart, continued to sanctify me through his word and his working in my life. This forgiveness and security that I have from God can be yours too if you'll trust Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, it's a little bit deep there in a spot. It depends on who you're talking to, doesn't it? Probably can't share all of those words. Sanctify, they won't know what it means. And you don't have to get into eternal security. You don't have to get into these things, but it might be appropriate sometime. And you might want your one of your bullet points in your testimony to include that, and one that you could leave out if it was not appropriate this time. You could just leave that bullet point out and go to the next. Now, we're out of time, but I wonder if you have a question. Can you do this? Can you do this? Sure you can. Work on your testimony. Put it in print. I'll help you. You give it to me. You and I'll talk about it, and I'll give it back to you, and we'll get it just right, and then put it upstairs with a couple of Bible verses and share it when God opens the door. I'll tell you this, he'll never open a door of opportunity to you if you don't have a testimony to share. Get ready. Get ready, and God will use that, and you'll be so thrilled. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody was going to heaven because they heard your testimony? Wow. Any questions? You're spellbound, aren't you? You can't wait to get a piece of paper and start writing down your bullet points. God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessing upon our time together this morning. I pray, Father, that you would bless my testimony, our testimonies, Lord. And as we put them on paper and hide them in our hearts along with some scripture, I pray that you would use it. Give us the opportunity to share Christ with others by telling them how you saved us. Father, help us to realize it's not a confrontational thing. It's not confrontational and it's not contentious. Just to tell our story. Lord, I pray that there'll be those who take this challenge to heart and that you would give them fruit for their labor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.